Well, good morning. It's very nice to see you. I'm sure that over the summer you've had some stories, some things have been going on. I know of a few myself, and I'd love to hear them. It's the first Sunday back, so I haven't had a chance to compile them. But if something has happened in your life over the summer, if the Lord has spoken to you in a certain way, or redirected you, or you've been prayed for, and you've experienced healing or something, I'd love to know about it. Please, would you write to me, email me, ring me? Send a note to the office and let us know. I'd love to get your stories. We're going to look for the next 2 or 3 weeks at the subject of how can I be sure? How can I be sure? How can I be sure I've been saved? We just listened to Dylan then singing, "I've Been Saved." Brilliant album, by the way. How can I be sure I've been saved? How can I be sure that I haven't got it all wrong? How can I be sure that my life isn't just a waste of space? And I want to think through that a little while over the next few weeks. So should we pray? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to get together again, to celebrate, to tell stories, to talk to each other, to worship, and to hear from you. And we ask you to come now. And I pray that the thoughts I share will be ones that there's some truth in there from you that will challenge and encourage and help people understand better. I pray that what isn't from you will just blow away in the wind. We ask you to come. We ask you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. We have to find John chapter 10 in your Bibles. John is one of the four biographies about Jesus written by a guy called John. That's why it's called John. He was one of the disciples. He hung around with Jesus a lot. He's one of his best friends. And he wrote a biography, and I'm going to dip into bits and pieces of John over the next 20 minutes. But let's start with chapter 10, and we'll read from verses 22 to 30. It'll be on the screen as well, but it's good to have your own book to read it out of. It helps you to contextualize it, and if you get bored with me, you can read the rest of the passage. There's Bibles on the tables here if you haven't one. I've got one, help yourself. Take it away with you if you don't possess one that's for you. Verse 22 of chapter 10. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The feast of dedication at winter time was traditionally the point at which the Jews were very aware of the possible return of the Messiah. It was a time when they were saying, is the Messiah going to come? Is the rescuer, the king, going to come? Who's going to rescue us from these Roman occupiers? And it was the point of discussion in the temple. The Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe." Interesting tense there. "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It's that verse. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." A few months ago, Christianity had this as a headline: "Will we all be saved?" Taking a slightly different angle on this discussion, but it made me think about, how do I know that I've been saved? How do I know that I've been saved? Because the Jews wanted certainty. They wanted to know what's going to happen next. And we all want to know what's going to happen. We want some surety about our future. But what Jesus said was, "My sheep know me, I know them, and I'm going to look after them. They're safe with me." What are the other things in our lives that we're uncertain about? Are we going to find a husband or wife? If we do find a husband or wife, are they the right one? If we're married, is she being faithful to me? Does he still love me? One of my major uncertainties in life is my son's travel arrangements. In that they never seem to know themselves. You know, this generation. working off the back of text messages 5 minutes before they're due to do something. 5 minutes is a luxury. Last year, Josh was staying with us with his girlfriend, and we booked them a ticket online. He booked a ticket online for an 11 o'clock bus, the cheap bus, from City Station down to London. And knowing what it's like, I said, okay, we need a quarter of an hour to get there, 5 minutes extra just to make sure. Let's set off at 10:30, and then you've got 10 minutes to find the bus. And so about 10:15, I began rousing the troops and trying to get things in motion. 10:30, not much was happening. By about 9:40, with a bit of shouting and screaming, we were in the car. Some stuff had been left behind, but at least the people were in the car. And we were heading down Scott Hall Road. And we got down to the bottom of Scott Hall Road, the traffic lights, traffic jam, blue lights, lots of noise. I look out the window, and our friends from the Hindu temples were doing one of their processions right across the junction. Fortunately, it was near the end, and I was sitting there like this, watching the minutes tick down. Got through the back of it, ran to the station, dropped them off at the, kicked them out at the entrance to the station, and I said, I'll park around the corner. If you miss your bus, come and knock on the window. Sure enough, 5 minutes later, we missed the bus. Back in the car, drove back home. I sent him up to the study to get on the internet, book another cheap ticket for the 2 hours later. Had a cup of tea, same cycle. But they were a bit better this time. They were aware that there was a problem about putting me under too much pressure, so we were in good time, setting off down the Scott Hall Road, got to the junction at the end, big traffic jam, blue lights, lots of noise, stick my head out the window, and it's that same procession coming back. By the time we got to the station, the bus was already at Wakefield, and we'd missed it. So at that point, I got out my credit card, and put them on the next thing that I could, next vehicle that went anywhere south, and just left them there. There's all sorts of uncertainties, and will we catch that bus? Will we get the right junction at the next station? Will the fuel tank last out until the next service station? What will my exam results be? Or probably, and more worrying, is what will my kids' exam results be over the summer? Those of you who are in business, am I going to hit my quarter's targets for my firm? Will I have enough money at the end of the month to pay the rent? How can we be sure of those little things? How can we be sure of the big things when there's lots of people, there's lots of voices out there casting doubt? There's the intellectuals like Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens. There's the liberal humanists like Polly Toynbee with The Economist and The Guardian. Or there's authors like Philip Pullman who are making a career out of making fools of us, people who have faith and who believe. Much of the media is liberal and atheistic. And followers of Jesus find themselves, generally speaking, in the minority up in their school place, in their college place, in their workplace, and amongst their neighbors, and by what they're hearing from the media. And it's enough to make anybody uncertain and unsure. Last Thursday, Alison and I went to a funeral. Some of you will know the lady. She used to come when we were at our previous venue, when it was nearer her house. She came in a wheelchair, Liz Bryce, and she had that lovely floral arrangement over the top of a wheelchair, depending on the time of the year, different colour flowers. And although she had come to on our Alpha course and come to faith, the family are an atheist family, and understandably they went for a non-religious service. In many ways, it was a charming funeral. It reflected her personality. It was full of fun, somewhat light-hearted in Chapel Allerton School. There was an open coffin, a basket coffin, and it was very prettily, quaintly presented. But in other ways, it was an empty memorial. There was an underpinning. The lady, if you know her, died of multiple sclerosis a couple of weeks ago. She was only in her 50s. And many of the people there were angry at her suffering. But they didn't have anybody to be angry at. So it was just anger. And there was no hope, no future. It was a celebration of a wonderful life, but no journey, direction, purpose. And although I respect other people's decision to live a life without God and without belief like that, it's not a prospect that I find at all enticing just from sitting there in that hour and a half. As Christians, as people who have chosen to follow Jesus, those of us who have done, we are privileged to walk in certainty. We know what we're here for. We're given a purpose and a direction and a hope, and we have a context for the questions and for the suffering of life. four basic ways in which you know that you can be sure that you've been saved. I'm going to spend a bit of time looking at the first one and a little bit at the second one, and next week we'll look at the third one. First of all, it's God's promise is declared in the Bible and is based in history. Secondly, you build a personal relationship with Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, you become more like him. Your life changes. And fourthly, there are decisions and declaration points in your life when you have turned a corner, when you've made a decision, and you can look back and you can mark it. Things like being baptized, things like the time you remember when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, or the time you remember that you made a decision to follow Jesus. Some of us make all of those, just one or two of those. But there are points in your life when things happen and you can mark it. But we can be sure because God revealed himself in history. That's the number one, the first one. He's the God who loves us enough to reveal himself to us. He's not, as many people believe, a distant or an unfriendly God. He's close. And he wants relationship. And we know what he's like because of Jesus. He sent Jesus. If we look at that same book, if you turn to John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. And that's, the Word is another name for Jesus. Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only God, that is, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God loves us enough to reveal himself to us. He could stand back and just watch, but he comes close and he reveals himself to us in history. John goes on in his other writings, in this book and in his letters, to talk about how he has heard and seen and touched Jesus. He was a real man walking on real earth in real time. But even the disciples doubted. We all know about doubting Thomas, don't we? Even he doubted. So it's okay to doubt. Sometimes we doubt too, and I find myself saying, I'm not sure about this. I'm struggling to believe. Do I believe? Is there a God out there? Or sometimes I'm thinking, I have just behaved too badly. I'm not good enough. I'm going to miss out. And the fact is that that type of thinking is normal. And if you think those thoughts, that's fine. It's absolutely normal. But the good news is that you can be sure. And although your thinking might wander, you can live your life on the surety of your salvation. Jesus' life and death is an historical fact. The Bible tells us clearly why he died. And that famous verse, John 3:16, says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God has made it possible for you to be saved. And that, folks, is a thing for rejoicing. You can tell your faces, if you like. Let me picture it another way. Recently we had the riots in London, didn't we, and elsewhere. And the magistrates had to sit through the night seeing the people who had been accused. And just picture this. This is entirely fabricated, but I want to try and tell you the story. A judge is sitting there. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and the next accused is brought up from the cells, and he looks a mess, and he hasn't shaved, and he's a young man, and he stands there. And the evidence is heard, and it's become clear that the obvious punishment is a £10,000 fine. And the judge says, that's the £10,000 fine, and the man's head drops because he knows there's no way he can pay a £10,000 fine, and that means jail. But then he looks up to see that the judge is taking off his wig and getting out a checkbook, and he's writing out a check for £10,000, and he hands it to the court clerk and says, I'll pay that for him. Why would he do that? And the man can just walk out of the dock free. Why would he do that? Because the judge recognizes a son, his long-lost son, and he pays the bill for him. We're a long way from God, and when we stand in the dock, we know that we're guilty. and that we can't pay the price of our release. But then we find that our judge is also our Father and is loving and merciful and makes the sacrifice to pay for us. He's a heavenly Father who sets us free. Isn't that something for rejoicing? Isn't that good news? For the people you know around you who are locked and can't pay the price, and you can say the price has been paid. You can be free. I was watching the YouTube clips of the rebels going into the Libyan jails, and they were breaking through into the compounds and then getting sledgehammers and pickaxes and smashing the locks of the cells to try and get the prisoners out. And that spoke to me of how in Jesus and in what he did, God breaks into the prison of our life and he zaps the locks and we walk free. Free from an imprisonment in loneliness and separation from him. Set free and saved by believing in him. We don't have to stay in the cell. We can walk free. Jesus has paid the price for your sin and mine. And our symbol for this physical, historical event is the cross. Jesus dying on the cross is the torture instrument. The brutality of that is our symbol for what happened. It's the historical statement of our freedom and our salvation. Again, John in chapter 19 describes it like this. John 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, you know, the vinegar thing, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, his life. What's finished? It is finished? What does that mean? The whole life, the whole chronology, that everything had been of creation had been moving to that point when Jesus died, when he was cosmically abandoned by his Father. At that point, the sacrifice for our sins was complete. And the phrase, "it is finished," is a big phrase. It means it is completely done, finished, over, executed, finalized, consummated, accomplished forever. When Jesus died for us, it was sufficient. It did the entire deed of forgiveness needed. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he triumphed over death and brought life. So Paul says in Romans 8, Paul the apostle says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is something that has happened, and when you believe in him, you are forgiven and saved through an actual person, an actual event, Jesus crucified. It's done. It's done, guys, and it remains forever done. Is that not good news? So you can be sure, because of a biblical promise based on a historical event. You can also be sure, let me quickly go on to this next bit, about having a relationship with a person, with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We build trust and assurance by wisely placing our trust in a person, not a thing. So not in the sat-nav, but in the driver who knows the way. Not in the map, but in the guide who's walked that path. Not in a belief system or an institution, but in an all-powerful and all-loving person of Jesus. I believe in Alison, my wife, who's led the prayer earlier on. I believe in her, and I'm sure of her. Now, I don't believe in her because of the private detectives I've hired to watch her when I'm not around, or because of the CCTV cameras I've got sitting around the house. They don't give me the evidence I need. I believe in her because I've known her for a long time. Because 30 years ago, we made a commitment in public because I've heard of her promises to me. Now, there are times when we feel more distant from each other. There are times when we treat each other wrongly and need to say sorry and forgive each other, mainly me saying sorry and her forgiving. I don't need cameras and private detectives. Even more so, I believe in Jesus because I know him. Now, miracles are great and intellectual rigor is encouraging, but I know Jesus even when there are no miracles and when the intellectual formulas don't seem to work. I've read and heard of his promises to me. I've understood what Jesus did for me on the cross. I've made a public statement by being baptized. I have questions and doubts and times when I wonder. I do things I shouldn't do and I have to repent and ask for forgiveness and say sorry and I come back. But whether or not I have answers to the questions, whether or not my circumstances are great, one thing doesn't change. That he loves me, he affirms me, he calls me on. How can I be sure? First of all, God's promise is declared in the Bible and based in history. You can be sure because the Bible tells the truth about a real human being who died, who lived, died, and raised from death in our history. You can be sure because God promised that you are his. He's done what is needed. Jesus promised nobody can take you from his hand. You can be sure because of a personal relationship you develop with him. When you repent and ask Jesus for forgiveness, his Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. He does in us what Jesus did for us. Sets us free. I am loved, and I learn to love him. In the next week, we'll look more at this thing about becoming like Jesus as you watch your life change. As this word save, sotso is the Greek, it means more than just rescue. It also means being made whole. And the point of the rescue is to lead into a process of wholeness. And we'll talk about that next week. You can see your life change. You can see habits that were bad being broken. You find yourself learning to love instead of hate. Know and receive forgiveness. And then there's those points of decisions and declaration in your life. You could be sure because there were points when you specifically made a decision, when you specifically stood up and said, this is what I want to do, when you were baptized, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just finish by being pointed. I want to just briefly talk to those of you who've been followers of Jesus for a long, long time. I guess my appeal to you is not to forget. Not to forget the wonder of your salvation. As I've been studying this, I mean, it's so easy to take it for granted, but just those simple truths are so important, so impressive, so amazing. So receive his forgiveness every day. Say thank you every day. Share the good news every day. Live it out every day. Commit yourself to a life that follows hard after Jesus, seeking to become more like him. Go and change the world day by day. Some of you have made decisions to follow Jesus more recently, and it's fairly new to you. Can I say that you can expect your life to change? It's a bit like getting married. You start going to a new address and behave differently, and your bank account changes. Lots of things change when you start to follow Jesus. Ensure that you get those basic steps right, that you're traveling in the right direction. Get baptized. Read the Bible. Pray. Pray on your own. Pray with friends. Join one of those house groups that Ben mentioned. Come on a Sunday and let's celebrate together and learn and share and teach and pray for each other. And for those of you who don't follow Jesus and or haven't yet decided, you're still asking questions, you're still uncertain about who he is. That choice is ever before you, and my plea is don't leave it too long. You're very welcome to pursue that question and that journey here as long as you like. But I would encourage you to step forward and invite Jesus into your life and experience that promise of God and that freedom, that release from captivity, the power to live, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Then you too can be sure of your salvation. This is good news. This is good news, people. It's fantastic. It's amazing. It's so we can live lives with confidence. We can put our past in a context and we can look forward to a hope in the future. We can smile and celebrate whatever those circumstances of our life, even when they're really tough. Because we have a different story that we're part of. Jesus was crucified for you and for me so that we can receive forgiveness for our sins and be restored to a loving relationship with the God who made us and created us. So you can be sure you've been saved. And this is the verse where Jesus promises it. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I'd like us just to take the opportunity to reaffirm that, if you like. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you're doing in these people's lives and in the people's lives they're praying for, and we ask you to come. We ask your power to come. We ask to have your way. Lord, we ask your kingdom to come. May your kingdom come. May we see people brought to faith in you, people healed, people rescued from addictions and stuff that just locks them in. May we see people who come to know you for the first time and experience your joy. People who've got new kingdom things to do. Lord, would you come? Let your power come. In the supernatural, make changes, we pray. Make changes. Push back the work of the enemy and have your way, God. Let him come.